Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thanks, Cody. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and once again, we want to invite you to join us as we face the issues. Face the Issues is a daily radio broadcast where we deal with issues. Some call them biblical, theological, doctrinal, moral, ethical, social, political, or about any of the theological, doctrinal issues, whether it be what is found in the political arena or otherwise. I still call it central biblicist theology. That is based on the Word of God. It's not a matter of what I think or what others think. It's not a matter of some ideological philosophy. It's not a matter of doctrinal differences between denominations, but it's a matter of what does the Word of God say. You see, Jesus said to his disciples in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then Jesus made a declaratory statement in John 17, 17, "Thy word is truth." So when we deal with issues, we want to go to the book of truth, and it's not a book that has a little truth in it and mixed with a little error. It is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. It's called the Bible, and we find in the word of God, the Bible, the truth that God would have us to understand. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that you've been listening to the broadcast each day, and I pray that you support it with your prayers. And let me just tack in this little thought here today. If this broadcast is a blessing to you, if it is something where it meets a need with your curiosity in relationship to world events and how it ties in with biblical truth and with the different issues we face on a local, state, or national level, then I invite you to participate in the support of this broadcast. You can go to our website, go to the email address, information@conservative.edu. That's info@conservative.edu. Leave your name, address, telephone number, and contact information that we can get back with you and see just exactly how you want to support this broadcast. Your prayer is the most important thing. But if you'd like to support it, a contribution to First Conservative Baptist Church for the support of the Let's Face the Issues radio broadcast is greatly needed and encouraged if you are being blessed by this broadcast. Ladies and gentlemen, you can call us today at 401-1413, 904-401-1413, to join in the dialogue and the discussion. It is kind of a continuation of yesterday's broadcast, and we were talking about on the broadcast yesterday how President Donald Trump is now being referred to as the modern-day King Cyrus of the Scripture. Before we get into further dialogue and discussion about some of the issues surrounding that, I'd like to simply read in Ezra, that's the book of Ezra, the Old Testament book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 1 and the first two or three verses. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of this earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all the people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about King Cyrus. King Cyrus was the Persian Gentile king, but as I would put it in the vernacular, he wanted to be politically correct, and he wanted to make sure that the Jewish people that had come out of captivity and were present in his day, that they would if you'd put it in the thoughts that I have, that they'd vote for him in the next election cycle. Now, we understand that is not the way it took place then. But, ladies and gentlemen, he was simply making a proclamation that he thought would be politically correct to have the people to look at him with esteem. It was not because he loved God. It was not because he cared for the Jewish people. But who is King Cyrus? He was that Gentile Persian king. He was the king that overthrew the Babylonians in 539 BC. He is the king that allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem after 70 years of Babylonish captivity and to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Cyrus decreed that the Jews could return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And ladies and gentlemen, in the second chapter of the book of Ezra, and I'm pointing this out as our foundational capstone and capstone of what we're wanting to say and do, but in the second chapter of the book of Ezra, it points out to us that when you total those that had gone back, 49,897 people, that's almost 50,000 people, had left captivity and were able to go back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. And that's based upon what the Persian king Cyrus had done in his declaration, in his proclamation, that they could go back and rebuild the temple. One of those Jewish leaders of the 49,000 some odd people happened to be a man named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the one that started the leadership role to rebuild the temple. The foundations were built. And as you study the book of Ezra, you find that the people got caught up and involved in selfism, and they wanted to build their own homes and take care of their own lives and laid aside the important task of rebuilding the temple. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the temple foundation lay in a state of, if you please, non-importance for about 16 years before they got back busy with building the temple. But then, ladies and gentlemen, part of this follow-up story is in 444 B.C., Nehemiah. If you study the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was told what was happening back in Jerusalem, that the walls were in debris, the gates had been burned, and he was concerned about it. And he wept and prayed and sat in sackcloth and ashes and asked God for wisdom and direction. And then as he stood before the king said, if you put it in the young blood vernacular, why are you so sad? Why do you have such a long mule face? And Nehemiah said, King, why shouldn't I? That was Artaxerxes the king in the palace at Shushan. And so he told the king what his burden was and what his problem was. Wonderful study in the book of Nehemiah. And as he told the king gave him leave of absence from his responsibility as the cupbearer in the king's palace. And he was under his leadership, some almost 50,000 people rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. But I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that's all part and parcel of the ultimate start where King Cyrus had given that decree to go back into Jerusalem. And there were two or three different groups that had gone back in different times. But the major two you find was here in the book of Ezra. And so as we look at that, the broad picture is here was King Cyrus, that he was used of God. And that's what I want us to focus on. The question that I want us to ask, is it time for a temple in Jerusalem today? Is it time for a temple in Jerusalem? Is it time to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? There are a lot of folks that think so. And may I say to you, I am one of those that believe so. I believe that we're seeing in the last of the last days, God's preparing our world for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at what is happening in Jerusalem, and as we look at how President Donald J. Trump has played an important role in God's plan and his process for what's going to take place in the world. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I've said before, and may I say to us again, if we want to know what is happening prophetically, if we want to know what is happening theologically and doctrinally, if we want to know what God is going to do in the future, all we need to do is look at the nation of Israel. Israel is God's prophetic timepiece. We must keep our eye on the Jew, keep our eye on Israel, keep our eye on Jerusalem. Israel is the centerpiece of all biblical prophecy. In fact, Israel is the hour hand, as I call it, on the time clock, and Jerusalem is the minute hand. God, you see, regathered Israel back into a nation as was fulfilled in the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 37, where Jeremiah 37, God prophesied, God gave us the prophecy that one day Israel will be regathered as a nation. And ladies and gentlemen, that took place May 14th, 1948. When Israel came back together, reassimilated as a nation after 2,500 years of being in what is called diaspora, that is a separation around the globe, being dispersed around the world's globe. And now today, President Trump is being called the modern day King Cyrus. Why is that so? What is so relevant about that? Because he has declared Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And I found that fascinating. Because I've never thought of any other capital but Jerusalem for the capital of Israel. But I want to ask you a question. Do you feel that that is correct? Perhaps you disagree. I don't know whether you sit on the left side of the aisle or the right side. I don't know if you consider yourself an independent, Republican, or Democrat. Doesn't make any difference about those titles. Makes a lot of difference as to whether or not we believe the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Makes a big difference as to whether we're going to say God's Word is first, foremost, and final, or if we're going to debate the issues based on some ideology or philosophy or some, please, political preference. Jerusalem has been the capital of Israel for about 4,000 years now. It's not a matter of, is Jerusalem the capital? It is the de facto capital. In fact, you study Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, and you find Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And Salem was an Old Testament short term for the name Jerusalem. And keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. In 1995, our Congress, that is the House and the Senate, in 1995, they passed a bill. The title of that, you can go back and Google it. You can look it up. You can believe what I'm saying and disbelieve it, but you can verify. In 1995, the Jerusalem Embassy Act was passed by both houses, which regards the nation of Israel and the fact that Jerusalem is the capital. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, America has said even then that Jerusalem should be the capital of Israel, and therefore regarding Israel, Jerusalem, as the place for the U.S. Embassy. It was to be accomplished, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. The bill passed in 1995. The carrying out of the transfer of the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem was to be completed by December the 31st of 1999. President Clinton, William Jefferson Clinton, did not do it. George Bush refused to do it. Barack Hussein Obama had no interest in doing so. He refused to follow the letter of the law. By the way, not just in that, but many areas, he just rejected the law, refused to follow the law, felt that he was above the law, and we're now reaping the dissipated results of that. But that's another broadcast for another day. But may I remind us, President Trump has determined that he's going to follow that impetus that was given in that 1995 law. And all he's doing, ladies and gentlemen, with President Trump making that decision, he is following what the law says. But there's a side issue. There's a much greater issue that we need to recognize. Just as King Cyrus back in the days of Ezra, just as King Cyrus, as a Gentile Persian king, did that which was right and beneficial for the nation of Israel for the promulgation of the rebuilding of the temple, so also I believe today that God in his sovereign choice, God in his sovereign plan, God in his sovereign process of what he's wanting to accomplish for the world powers and for the nation of Israel, God has chosen President Trump to be the one that leads the way in making this take place. It's scheduled, by the way, the embassy in Jerusalem is scheduled to open May 14th, 2018. 70 years from the date of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Since the birth of Israel, after 2,500 years of being in dispersion, finally they come together as a nation. That's God's sovereign plan. How do we know that it's God's plan? How do we know that it's all of God and not just some fluke that has taken place? Because in Ezekiel chapter 37, God made it very, very clear. God said to us then, gave us the prophecy then. And as you studied the text in Ezekiel 37, some refer to it as the chapter on the Valley of Dry Bones. And Ezekiel saw the dry bones. And he asked God, Lord, will these bones live? And God said, yes. And those bones, as he saw them in the vision, stood up and sinew was placed on the bones, and meat and flesh placed on the bones, which is a good picture of what has happened to the nation of Israel with it coming back together. And the prophecy has been fulfilled in May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation. But ladies and gentlemen, there's an exciting verse tucked in the midst of the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. In that 26th verse in Ezekiel 37, God says, moreover, listen carefully. He's saying, not only will I bring Israel back together, not only will the Jewish people have a homeland, not only will they have a place that we're calling today Israel, but he said, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, that is with Israel. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary, God speaking, will set my sanctuary, temple, if you will, in the midst of them, in the midst of Israel. How long? God says forever. That's an exciting verse to me, realizing the sovereign hand of God being at work. God said there will be a rebuilt temple. Ladies and gentlemen, you realize Solomon's temple was destroyed. You realize Zerubbabel's temple was destroyed. Realizing that since AD 70, there's not been a temple in Jerusalem. Not been a place of focus of worship for the Jewish people since AD 70. But ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand there's coming a day when that temple is going to be rebuilt. And it's going to be built based on the authority and the power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen for a moment. There's an organization in Jerusalem today. It's called the Temple Mount Movement. And by the way, the last exciting time took place in 2009, May 2009, by the way, because that is the annual birth date of the nation of Israel, May 14th. And it was on about that date of the 14th of May of 2009. The Temple Mount Movement organization took a cornerstone, a huge cornerstone. I'm told it's about 13,000 tons, whatever the weight was, a huge, huge cornerstone. By the way, what is the significance of cornerstone? Because they say that it is the part of the foundation of the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, as it is called, which was part of the temple at that time before it was destroyed in AD 70. They put it on a wood cart drawn by donkeys and a hand-hewn cart. The wheels were handmade out of wood, and they placed it on there and took it to the Temple Mount in a symbolic sense of we are ready to rebuild the temple. We're ready to have a new temple. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, since the destruction of the temple, in fact, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 17, Daniel prayed, now therefore, O Lord God, hear the prayer of thy servant and the supplications and the cause thy and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, which is desolate for the Lord's sake. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem today, every day as they recite their prayers three times a day, the words of their prayer in part is this, may it be thy will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our own time. They're looking forward to the rebuilding of the temple. And ladies and gentlemen, when that took place in May of 2009, they were thwarted. They were turned back, caused an uprising on the Temple Mount from the jihadist Arabs right there at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Islamic mosque. And they were thwarted. There was about a three-day hand-to-hand clash on the Temple Mount. But ladies and gentlemen, one day that Temple Mount is going to be cleared. One day that Temple Mount is going to be clean. One day that Temple Mount is going to be available. And then the temple shall be rebuilt. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, the Temple Mount movement in Jerusalem, the group of Jews that have decided we're going to have a temple. We're going to pray and ask God to give us a temple. We're going to ask him every day that we might have that temple. One day their prayers will be answered, and there will be a temple. You realize they already have the blueprints done. The temple garments have been made. The temple utensils have been developed. They're training male Jewish priest for the priesthood to be prepared and ready. They're looking forward to Yahshua Messiah, and that day that temple will be rebuilt. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand God's perfect timing, because in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46, chapter 40 through 46 in Ezekiel is the detailed blueprint of the temple that shall be built. And it will, according to my understanding, the temple blueprints that the Temple Mount Movement group has already developed in Israel, in Jerusalem, they have already developed it, and it follows to the letter of the temple plans that's given in Ezekiel chapter 48 and through 40 through 46, that is. And may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, that President Donald J. Trump has led the way in this modern time. And now, he didn't sit down and study the Bible and say, I think I'm going to be King Cyrus. He didn't sit down and look at the scripture and say, I understand fully what the prophetic text says, and therefore I'm going to be the man leading that out. No. I want us to understand that I believe God has sovereignly chosen the man that sits in the White House today. I believe that when on November the 8th of 2016, when Donald J. Trump was elected as president of the United States of America, I believe that was the sovereign hand of God divinely intervening in the affairs of America and, if you please, in the affairs of the world. It doesn't take a genius to look back, look out, and see what's happening on a global basis as a result of the man called Donald J. Trump that's the president of the United States of America. That didn't happen by fluke. That didn't happen by accident. That didn't happen by some contrived measure of man. It happened because God has so ordained it in his sovereign purpose today that this could take place. President Trump is the one that God has chosen, I believe, today to carry out God's bidding and God's plan and God's purpose for the Jewish people, for the Temple Mount movement in Israel. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, the exciting thing is, let me just share an article here. The title of this article says, Israeli group issues a temple tax coin featuring the image of President Trump. One of the various Israeli groups preparing for the building of the third temple has issued a half-shekel temple tax coin featuring the images of the Persian King Cyrus and the U.S. President Donald Trump. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking at a facsimile of that coin. It is a beautifully etched, very fine design coin, and on the obverse, that is the face of the coin, it has the bust of King Cyrus, and overlaid over that is the bust, the picture of Donald J. Trump. And on the rim of that coin, going around the rim of the obverse of the coin, it says Cyrus, Balfour, Trump, and the Declaration, 2018. You see, it was Cyrus that allowed the Jews to return to the land of Israel following their captivity in Babylon after 70 years and facilitated the construction of the second temple. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm excited about is seeing the actual prophetic text leap off the page of the Bible. I'm excited when I see what's taking place in the world today, and especially coming out of the Middle East and out of Jerusalem in particular, where President Trump is the one that is the mover and shaker that God is using to bring this about in the world today. All the temple garments are ready. All the temple utensils are ready. The blueprints are ready. The time is set. The time is now. And going back to the Jewish Orthodox Jewish prayer every day, three times a day, may it be thy will, O God, that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our time. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe it's time for a temple. And I believe it's time for us to look up. Luke 20:28 says, when we see all these things coming about, look up, lift up your head, for our redemption draweth nigh. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe we're watching the last of the last days. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just simply tuck this in also as a little parenthetical inset. One day when the church is raptured out, one day when the church no longer is present, it's raptured out, we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man of sin, the Antichrist, steps on the scene. He rules with an iron fist and destruction and devastation and darkness as the world has never seen. At the conclusion of that 7 years of tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 through 21, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return and will slay the enemies of God and the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the church, with the sword of his mouth. That is the very spoken word. He will destroy the false prophet. He will destroy the Antichrist, cast them into hell. And then in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 10, Satan himself will be cast into that place called hell. And then immediately following the days of the tribulation and the return of Christ, Jesus Christ will be seated on his throne in the new temple in Jerusalem and will rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's what theologically, doctrinally, and biblically we call the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's an article that I'm excited about also. The title of the article says, Christians and Jews now compare Trump with the Persian King Cyrus. And the question then that is part of the title on this article, will he build the third temple? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think President Trump will build the third temple, but I believe that he'll be the facilitator. I believe he will be the one that God will be using in these last days to see that the temple is rebuilt. You see, ladies and gentlemen, since AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, there's been no place for the Jewish people to have as the central place of worship. And there, the Orthodox Jews in particular are looking forward to it with great passion, with great zeal. And they are prepared and they're ready. And I believe God's hearing the prayer. I believe God is ready to allow this to take place. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, another little exciting point that I make with a little footnote on the subject today is that the jihadist Arabs, led by Mahmoud Abbas, by the way, funded by U.S. taxpayer dollars up until President Trump came into office. Let me just say this. Until President Trump canceled it, taxpayer dollars were paying Mahmoud Abbas, the terrorist there in Palestine, as they call themselves, the Palestinians. No such ethnic group, by the way, as Palestinians. But our taxpayer money had been going out at the rate of about $600 million a year. And they were using those funds to have jihadist terrorist plots and plans carried out to murder the Jews. And each time a Jewish person would be murdered by the jihadist, Mahmoud Abbas, coming out of taxpayer, U.S. taxpayer monies, would pay that family a certain amount of money for the rest of their lives because he was a martyr for Allah. I'm saddened by that. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a day coming that that temple shall be rebuilt. And the thing that I want us to understand is the jihadists around Jerusalem have declared, listen, that on May 14th, 2018, when there's the dedication of the new building called the U.S. Embassy there in Jerusalem, they have made a declaration of absolute war against Israel. They've said if that comes about, there will be all-out war with the purpose of annihilation of the Jewish people. Listen very carefully. Why is that important? The thing that triggers Jesus Christ's return from glory in his second coming will be when it seems as though the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and Jerusalem will be annihilated. That's the trigger that causes Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to return to this earth and destroy the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the church and the enemies of the Jews and slay them with the sword of his mouth. I'm excited to see what is taking place in the era and the time in which we're living. It is an exciting time to live. Here's an article that simply says, the restoration of the temple, question mark. And then it goes on to talk about how, listen carefully, yet this was a result as God's work within him, speaking of King Cyrus, advancing God's own plan through God's purposes. We sense in the first verse of Ezra that God is in control, yet choosing to work through human vessels, even Gentile kings like King Cyrus. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an important closing point because God chooses to use human instrumentality to carry out his plan and his purpose for this world today. I praise the Lord that you've joined us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air once again tomorrow as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.